Chapter 15. According to most governments, it is in extremely poor taste to kill innocent civilians. After all, they are non-combatants and not fair game. Well, that is, unless our military leaders decide it is necessary to blow up an entire city or other target in which innocent civilians are magically transformed into collateral damage. Looking for religious references for this subject? Try the Old Testament. As far as I can tell, the God of the Old Testament made no allowances for innocent civilians. As the story goes, he granted to his chosen people title to certain possessions and lands then inhabited by other groups of people who were not chosen. People with different beliefs and customs not acceptable to the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was apparently not a big fan of multiculturalism. So, through his prophets, the God of the Old Testament instructed his chosen people to invade the lands he gave to them and kill everything in sight. Men, women, children, the elderly, the lame, pregnant women, retarded people, their pets, and even livestock. No Geneva Convention with this God. No innocent civilians. Of course, then, thank heaven, along comes the God of the New Testament and commands his followers to love their enemies and do good to them who spitefully use you. In other words, treat everyone as an innocent civilian. Talk about turning over a new leaf. At one point, he did say something to his disciples about taking up a sword, but it's not entirely clear to me what Christ would have had to say about the decisions to firebomb Dresden and nuke Hiroshima and Nagasaki, murdering several hundred thousand innocent civilians, all theoretically children of God, created in his image. It's not entirely clear to me what Christ would have to say about any number of things done by Western Christian nations. America's version of the war with Japan, for example, says that Japan staged a surprise attack on the day that will live in infamy. A substantial body of evidence indicates that this is an American myth, in fact, an outright lie, that in fact, multinational corporate capitalism and American military interventionism put Japan in a position in the Far East where a military confrontation with America was inevitable. That, in fact, many American leaders and political insiders knew perfectly well that they had called Japan's bluff, both economically and militarily, in the Far East. That, in fact, some kind of military strike by Japan was a certainty. That, in fact, Roosevelt himself had advanced knowledge of the strike against Pearl Harbor and suppressed the information, knowing that public outrage over the attack would propel the United States into World War II. If you find these assertions offensive and obnoxious, so do I. But if you cannot offer any research that disproves them, then I can only rely upon my own research that leaves the foregoing conclusions quite unavoidable. Sure, there is an abundance of conspiracy theories on almost any topic, especially those involving power, politics, or money. Conspiracy theories, however, are a lot like official government explanations. The spokesman always has a reason why you can't see the evidence. This makes finding the truth a tedious, if not impossible, task. However, sifting through the vast array of reports, allegations and theories from individual people as well as organizations around the world, one truth becomes inescapable. Government lies. And most of the people in positions of power in government are either in denial, are willfully ignorant, or are outright evil. How's that for a conspiracy theory? Why such an outrageous statement? Because many or most conspiracy theories could be put to rest in a flash if government were willing to tell the truth and be forthcoming with the public. It is not. Time and again, it hides behind a wall of arrogant denials, outright lies, and even brazen refusal to answer at all. One wonders if government actually relies upon, maybe even concocts and promotes, so-called conspiracy theories in order to confuse people, create a sense of befuddlement amidst the public, and enhance what pitiful credibility it does have. The lies go in literally every direction and are confirmed and protected by virtually all those on whom Western society heaps its praise and honors. After many years and thousands of hours of research, I can only conclude that the Western democracies, the pillars of multinational corporate capitalism, are moral and spiritual dunghills. They are neither praiseworthy nor honorable, being run by hypocrites and murderers, some of the most self-serving madmen and cowardly terrorists on the planet. There are tens of millions of decent, caring civilians in America alone who continue to be brainwashed and befuddled. They love their families, their children, their friends and neighbors. They have no conscious desire to go to war with anyone. There are billions of such people around the world, all of whom share the same tragic fate, to be brainwashed, befuddled, terrorized, and manipulated by evil rulers, governments, and institutions run by egomaniacs and sociopaths. Yet, can all these kind, decent human beings, these civilians, really be innocent and bear no responsibility for the crimes perpetrated against their very selves by the fictions known as government that they themselves have allowed, have built and funded, have encouraged and tolerated? Tens of millions of Americans attend and belong to churches. In order for members to write off contributions on their income tax returns, virtually every church in America is licensed under Internal Revenue Code Section 501(c)(3). Said licensing includes strict regulation and prohibition of certain subjects that churches will avoid if they wish to maintain their licensing. The faithful seem to believe that God has nothing to say about politics, or if he does, he's perfectly willing to shut up about it so his sheep don't lose their tax deductions. What kind of God are we dealing with here? Ministers and leaders of these churches have a variety of mind-numbing explanations for the befuddling Jekyll and Hyde Judeo-Christian tradition that has ostensibly guided American morals since colonial days. Ministers may not mow as much hay as politicians during times of war, but they aren't far behind. Ministers will go on and on about how war is not the answer and the heart of man must be changed. But there are few, if any, ministers who will pass to their congregations any information that would place the blame for international strife equally, if not squarely, on their own government, or perish the thought, on themselves. My country, right or wrong, my church, right or wrong, my paycheck, right or wrong, my tax deduction, right or wrong. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Oh, that is, unless our economy needs their oil or their leaders are resisting the free market economy. In other words, won't let our banks run their country. Then, of course, these people are no longer precious in his sight, but pretty much in our way. Bring home the missionaries and send in the cruise missiles. These poor, ignorant heathens have suddenly transformed themselves into dangerous terrorists who must be hunted down and killed to protect freedom. Jesus loves the little children. On the other hand, if our government decides to kill several hundred thousand of them to teach their leader a lesson, well, God has commanded us to obey those in authority over us, so onward, Christian soldiers. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Oh, and remember to not talk about any of this in church. We don't want to jeopardize our tax deduction. Some of the early colonists who brought the gospel of Christ to America, then proceeded to live by the law of the jungle, behaving far more like the chosen of the God of the Old Testament than disciples of the God of the New Testament. In addition to reviling and persecuting each other over vague doctrinal issues that reasonable people could agree to disagree over, they had a rather unchristlike habit of getting rid of people who made them uncomfortable by accusing them of being witches and burning them at the stake. Some early Americans had the twisted idea that liberty gave them the right to go where other people were already living, murder them, steal their land, and then justify their pillage by pronouncing the innocent civilians to be spiritually inferior savages. They introduced the American Indian to the golden rule of multinational corporate capitalism: if you can't compete, you die. And proceeded to treat them about as well as the buffalo, skinning them and leaving their carcasses to rot on the plains. American pioneers had innocent civilian casualties. Not so the American Indians. Their women, children, elderly, lame, blind, retarded, infants, you name it, all deserved to die because they wanted to be free, wanted to be left alone, and were unwilling to play ball with Western multinational corporate capitalism or the New World Order, which then went under the name colonialism. Ministers' explanations notwithstanding, I'll need to hear what Christ thinks about all of this out of his own mouth before I can even begin to reconcile it with his spiritual teachings. Christ taught, love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't recall any caveats like, unless your neighbor gets in the way of economic expansion.